Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I cannot be any happier that you've joined me today. And if you missed any of the first hour, I thought there was some great stuff in there. We had a lot of fun. Patrick Albanese joined me in the first segment. And Randy Newman joined me in the second segment. And if you have any of his albums, I'd be surprised because it's not the same Randy Newman. He writes books, but he's really smart. And he gave a great testimony of his faith growing up Jewish in New York. Came to faith in Christ because some friend of his invited him to a youth group, and he went because it was going to be fun and there were cute girls there. So, you know, never underestimate the power of an invite. Just invite somebody to something and some really good things might happen. And then I have in studio Dr. Melissa Mork right here from the University of Northwestern. We're going to talk about laughter and grief today, and she is a professor and former chair of the Department of Psychology, criminal justice and law enforcement. She's a grief counselor and a certified humor professional. So we're going to have fun today. That's going to be the plan. You know I love scripture. And whenever you feel motivated, make it a point to call 877-933-2484. And when you get into the voicemail, say, I'd like to leave a verse for Bill's show. And then you just say what the verse is, like John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know, that'd be a verse, and you could do that. And then I'll put it on the show. So to get things started in this hour, here is Michelle giving us her verse.
Oh, this is it. So Colossians 2 and 8, and then just going down. So it's, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. To explain about that whole relationship, and then it goes on to 16. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ.
Greater love has no one than this, that she lets someone else go ahead in the grocery line, that he forgives an insult and moves on, that she watches the game instead of the rom-com, that he prays for her as if her needs were his very own. All good, but just a small taste. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. As you listen to Faith Radio, we hope you discover God's love for you and find ways every day, in all kinds of ways, to share it. Faith Radio.
With the Faith Radio app, you can listen to episodes of your favorite shows when it's convenient for you, connect with our hosts, and listen live no matter where you are. Take the Faith Radio app to the gym, the office, or on vacation. The Faith Radio app aims to make listening to relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching and compelling conversations on our live interactive talk shows easier than ever. Download the free Faith Radio app in the Apple App Store or on Google Play today.
That's Joshua Bell. You know who Joshua Bell is? Oh, he's phenomenal.
Stop dropping names. Don't know these names.
You should know these names. How do you not know Joshua Bell? We're not back yet, are we? Okay, yes, we are. Welcome back to Hour 2 with me. I have Dr. Melissa Mork in studio, and she's a professor here, so I'm told. I don't even know if that's true.
Is it that is. True? It's true. Look on the faculty website.
I need some creds. Mm-hmm. I need some credentials. She is a professor and former chair of the Department of Psychology, criminal justice and law enforcement, grief counselor, and certified humor professional, which I love. Correct. So welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Happy
to
be here.
Yeah, we're going
to
talk about laughter and grief today. And I want to, first of all, I know the importance of laughter, but I want to find out what grief is and And do we do it well, and do we just run from it?
You know, there's no such thing as normal grief.
Okay.
But yeah, we run from it. I think that especially in this culture, we are not exposed to it. We flee from it. You know, people in media, they die, and then we see them in another movie. And I think that's a way of kind of creating a defense against grief. But the real grief is, it's hard, it's dark, it's heavy, it's painful. And, you know, I think God brings us to the pain, and he brings us through the pain, but that doesn't mean we weren't supposed to feel the pain. And, you know, we have the Book of Lamentations, we've got so many psalms of that intense grief of feeling the emotion. And I think one of the deepest tasks that we have to do when we're feeling that emotion is to sit with it through to completion and not try to flee from it with other behaviors distracting us, you know, unhealthy behaviors like shopping or eating or drinking or gambling or engaging in a new relationship too soon. All of those are going to just create a secondary problem so that we have our grief and we have that next problem as well.
What if there's a really good sale on? You know, you got to keep that in mind.
Yeah, especially if it's shoes or handbags. I don't
right.
know if you have that problem,
Bill.
I do not
have that problem.
Okay.
No, I don't have that problem. So if we do not do grief well and we keep pushing it to the curb, we're going to continue to feel sadness, darkness, and we're not going to be able to get on the other side of things. Now, I know our listeners would love to hear some of your life history because you have reason to have lots of grief.
I do.
Yeah, so...
When I was in college, my mother was killed in a car crash, my junior year, fall semester, midterms. And
what is that phone call like?
Oh,
it's a body experience, isn't it?
The police officer came to my door as just shortly after I woke up and regretted to inform me.
Oh.
And it was very hard to
I'm
grasp.
So sorry.
Thank you. My father didn't live much past that.
Broken heart?
Broken heart. Oh. Mm-hmm. And then when I was married, my husband and I, we had a number of failed pregnancies. And anybody who's had reproductive losses knows that that's a significant and unique kind of grief. My best friend, bridesmaid, caused her own death by suicide quite a few years ago now. And then recently my husband died of stage 4 inoperable adenocarcinoma of the lung. He died in September 2017. And left me to raise my 2 children alone. So there's been some significant loss in my life. But when my mother passed away, my father asked me, I'd like you to research grief. I'm tired of people telling me, I know how you feel, because they can't possibly know, because they weren't married to her. They didn't have that type of relationship, that cause of death. So there's so many different factors that play into how we grieve, how long we grieve, the type of grief. Is it anticipatory or is it complicated or traumatic? All of these things play into how we grieve.
Yeah, I think my theory is just show up and shut up.
Yes.
That's the most helpful, isn't it?
Absolutely. That's one of my favorite quotes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Because we're longing for fellowship, but we don't want to be pressed and we don't want to hear cliches, and we don't want to hear things that almost sound abusive.
Yeah, correct. Agreed.
Yeah, and I've been guilty of it in the past. I sent a letter to a friend because I sent him a note when his child was born, and then a couple of days later the child died, and I sent some stupid, well-intentioned letter that was beautiful and, you know,
useless.
It was totally useless.
Yeah.
And 15 or 20 years later, I apologized to him for the nonsense that I wrote him.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know.
No. And you don't know until you've been through that loss, I think. But I do love that quote, show up and shut up, just be present. You know, when you say you're in my thoughts and prayers, I love that. But I loved it even more when somebody said you're in my thoughts and prayers and then mowed my lawn.
Right.
You know?
Yes.
That was really great.
And not to say, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know.
Mm-hmm.
How about just don't even say that. Just show up and cut your lawn.
Mm-hmm.
Show up and shovel your driveway.
Or, yeah, shovel my driveway. I'll give you my address later. That would be really great.
Yeah. So we all have good intentions and we all are pretty uncomfortable with other people's discomfort.
Correct.
And that's, what's with that?
I don't know. I've studied this so long. I'm still uncomfortable when somebody's grieving really hard. I want to fix it. Want to fix it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I do too. Oh, we want to open up the phone lines. And when I say phone lines, I mean text lines. So if you have a question for Melissa, you can let us know in a text, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're going to talk about grief, but we're going to also talk about laughter and grief and how these two fit together. And, you know, some people think it's not a good idea for those two to be together. But frankly, the two people in the studio, possibly three, all disagree with that. We think it's got to be part of it. We'll take a short break and be back with Dr. Melissa Mork in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have Dr. Melissa Mork in studio. We're talking about laughter and grief. And do those two fit together? Do grief and humor fit together, Melissa? That's the question.
Absolutely.
All right, say more.
Okay, well, let me tell you. Can I tell you a story?
Please do.
All right.
Like stories.
When my mother was killed in the car crash, it was a very sad week of preparation of the funeral. We had, you know, she was only 62 years old. Mm. And in this service, the funeral service, the pastor stopped in the middle of this very formal event and said, "I'd like you to turn to a neighbor and share a favorite story about Trudy." And first there were, you know, sniffles and whispers, and then there were giggles and chuckles, and then there were snorts and guffaws, and the walls of the church were shaking with laughter because my mother was a funny, funny woman. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, I realized, if I'm allowed to laugh, I can get through this. And then, can I tell a second story?
Please. Okay. You got a whole hour.
The day that my husband died, it was, his breathing had changed, and I'm sure a number of your listeners know that sound of breathing changing as being the signal of the end. Mm-hmm. And we sat with him throughout the day in the hospital room, and around 6 o'clock that night, I sent the kids down to the cafeteria to get a bite to eat. And as soon as they left the room, his breathing changed again. And it was a very strong death rattle. And then suddenly he opened his eyes, he looked up, and he exhaled. Mm-hmm. And that was the end. The kids were summoned back upstairs, and the three of us stood there, and we said our final goodbyes. And it felt like all the oxygen had been pulled out of the room. And I kissed him goodbye, and the kids and I, we drove home in silence, holding our breath. And then we walked into the house, and it was there that I was able to hold them close to me, and we cried. And we cried so hard, just gasping sobs and choking tears, and we were just so afraid of what this future held for us, and we cried. And then out of the blue, my daughter, who's a really funny kid, said something, and those tears of despair morphed into tears of laughter, and we were laughing so hard. These gasping, choking sobs were now gasping, choking laughter. And you might think, wasn't that too soon to be laughing? Your husband had just died, but there was undeniable life in that laughter. There was oxygen and breath mm-hmm. in that laughter, and I think the Holy Spirit whispered to me, listen to the sound of your children. They're laughing. I've got them. It was in that laughter that there was indescribable comfort beyond comprehension. And it was a signal to each of us that we were going to be okay, that we were going to be embarking on a new life, but it was going to be a fine life. So I think there's absolutely room for laughter in our grief, just as an immediate coping mechanism to get us to the next thing.
Mm-hmm. It's a seamless garment between laughter and tears. You laugh hard enough, you literally have tears coming down your cheek. You cry hard enough, you eventually end up starting to laugh because you, like you talk about the funerals. I've had some of my bigger laughs at funerals.
Yeah.
Because there's so much life going on.
Yes.
And there's so much love and there's so much intense passion for the person that you love so deeply. And such a big part of that person's life is the laughter.
Yes.
So why does that get put on a shelf? Because you're not allowed.
We're not allowed?
Well, I'm just saying. It's, you know, some people think it's just not appropriate or it's too soon.
Yeah. It definitely is a paradox. I mean, we have a hard time holding two opposites together in our hands, you know. Life and death, light and darkness, hope and fear, laughter and death. They don't seem to go together, but they do. And the juxtaposition of one highlights the other. So the laughter at the funeral highlights not only the depth of our sadness, but the height of our joy.
Mm-hmm.
They definitely have to go together.
Yeah. Questions already come in, Melissa. I'm wondering if you can talk about the concept of gallows humor, where something very dark and overwhelming is viewed through a humorous lens.
Absolutely. We see gallows humor a lot in stand-up comedy. We see it a lot among first responders, doctors, nurses, people who are really facing life and death issues on a daily basis. The term gallows humor actually came from a gentleman, and I use that term loosely, who was being hung at the gallows, mm-hmm. and he was stepping out onto the platform with a noose around his neck, and before he took a step, he turned to the executioner and said, "Are you sure it's safe?" But a friend of mine, Dr. Chaya Ostrower, she's...
Now, you're name dropping.
I am name dropping.
Yeah, what's you're just trying to get back at me.
I know. Yeah. Sorry. Dr. Chaya Ostrower, she finished her dissertation through the University of Tel Aviv, and her dissertation topic was the use of humor as a defense mechanism among survivors of the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
And what she did was interview individuals who had lived through the ghettos, concentration camps, or death camps, and asked them one question. Name a time when you experienced humor during the Holocaust. And their answers were surprisingly beautiful, but so dark. But the conclusions that they reached were humor was our defense mechanism against something that was so atrocious. Humor was our way of getting back at the Nazis. Mm-hmm. It was our way of rebellion. It was our survival mechanism. If you couldn't laugh, you would die.
It proves our humanity.
Absolutely. And this research just showed how profoundly beneficial humor and laughter can be for our basic survival.
Mm-hmm. I would think of occasions where famous people, like I remember when Ronald Reagan was shot and they're wheeling him into surgery, and he's still lucid. And they said, you know, "Are you allergic to anything?" And he said, "Well, bullets."
Didn't he also say, "I should have ducked"?
Yeah, but I mean, he was a guy that always used humor and used it well.
Yes.
And it diffuses tension like nothing else.
Well, I remember, now I'm not a fan of Saturday Night Live, but I did watch it the first night it came back on after the Twin Towers had gone down.
Mm-hmm.
And they had an homage to the first responders. They had, you know, first responders from around New York up on the stage, and they gave a nice speech. And then Lorne Michaels, the executive producer of Saturday Night Live, turned to Rudy Giuliani, who was the mayor of New York City at the time, and said, "Mr. Giuliani, do we have permission to be funny tonight?" And Rudy Giuliani responded with, "I don't, well, you've never been funny before, so I don't know why you would start now."
It's perfect.
Perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. And Jay Leno was a huge fan of his father-in-law, you know, his wife Mavis. They've been married for like 40 years. And he just loved his father-in-law. And his father-in-law loved him being funny. So he's literally on his deathbed, hours away from dying. And Jay puts his hands around his neck and says to him, "Where'd you leave the money?" And he said it was the last smile, you know, he was able to muster.
Right.
But it's exactly what he wanted at the moment. So I've often been, you know, I've been told, well, when should you be withholding? And when does a person want you to treat them differently? When?
Never.
I don't think so.
No.
And, you know, I have a
be
friend.
Be consistent with the relationship all yeah. the way through.
I have a friend who says because of the way I respond to him, usually with awfully inappropriate things,
yeah.
he said, when I can't be around anybody, you're like the one person I can be around.
Yeah.
Because I think I just cut through truth and I say things that are just so remarkably just kind of saving to him. It's like you're not trying to pretend.
Yes.
And, you know, only the truth is funny. So if you can tell the truth, whatever the situation you're in, and if you're not being mean-spirited, my theory on comedy is you never joke about sin.
Never joke about sin. Say more about that.
Well, I don't think God thinks sin is funny, and I don't either. So you never tell a joke about anything sinful.
And some people, some comics would say that you've just taken away their entire repertoire.
I get it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they're not the comics I want to see.
Me neither.
Yeah.
They don't respect or reflect my values.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, comedy is based on trust. So mm-hmm. you develop a line and the audience goes, oh, we trust him. We trust her.
We're safe now.
Yes. So if you go over that line, guess what?
No more trust.
No more trust.
Yeah.
And then they don't like you anymore. Why would you want to do that to the people?
Right.
Yeah, yeah. So I want to let more listeners know, if you have questions, I just got another email. Dr. Mork, you are an inspiration.
Why, thank you.
I know.
Can't hear that enough. That's very nice.
Thank you. Who tires of hearing that?
Right. Somebody please tell my children.
Yes. How old are your kids?
14 and 19.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
One of each?
Yep. My son is 14, my daughter 19.
Okay. If you have a question about grief and about humor and how they fit together and you want to ask Dr. Mork, you can call us 877 texting 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We're talking about how grief and humor fit together. And had some great listener questions already, and we're open to more of them. Let us take a little break, and when we come back again, more with Dr. Melissa Mork. Again, that number, 877-933-2484. Maybe you're a little old-fashioned. You would like to send an email. You can send it to bill@myfaithradio.com, and I'll read your question. You can remain anonymous if you like. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 31 minutes after the hour. Dr. Melissa Mork is in studio. We're talking about humor, laughter, grief. They all go together, believe it or not. It's one big pot of stew, isn't it?
It Melissa? Is. It yeah. absolutely is yeah. in a number of ways.
Yes. Lots of callers. I mean, lots of texters. Let me see here. You're doing a great job. Everyone loves you. Blah, blah, blah.
Hear that all the time.
Oh, you can't. Really? Let's see. Trust factor. People like that comment. Do you have any suggestions how I could do to be funny? I've been serious all my life, and I'd really like to change.
Oh, that's a great question.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be able to, but
perfect.
Let me just say, it's not about being funny. It's about finding the funny. It's mm-hmm. about looking for things that are funny. A very, very dear friend of mine, one of my grief mentors, actually, lost three sons in a car crash, and after they died, she intentionally made sure that her other surviving two sons would watch a sitcom every night before bed, that they could watch something like Everybody Loves Raymond or Home Improvement or something funny to just lift their spirits and end the day with some levity. I think there's where the value of humor is. You don't necessarily have to be funny, but to know where to go, to find humor, to bring laughter into your own life, and to find people around you who make you laugh, that's really valuable as well.
Well, if you think about a sense of humor, two-thirds of a sense of humor is the ability to receive humor.
Yes.
And only one-third is the ability to communicate it.
Right, or create it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. If you're a person that gets no jokes and, mm-hmm. and can't understand why people are laughing, you know, you might have a little bit of trouble understanding receiving humor. So you might want to just spend some time, like you say, watching good old-fashioned funny stuff.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
During finals week in at the university, in my intro to psychology class, I will have the students upload funny videos as a survival tactic for finals week. And some of the stuff that they produce and provide is just hysterical. So if you can't find the funny, find somebody who can and hang out with them.
Mm-hmm. Melissa, here's one. My daughter lost a 3-month-old twin this past fall. I'm finding healing through grief share.
Yes.
I've tried to encourage my daughter and her husband to join. They are depressed. I pray for them daily. Any other suggestions?
Oh, I love Grief Share. I think it's one of the very best grief support groups available. Continue to pray and encourage them, but it might be too soon. They might not be in a place to move forward. We have a kind of equation that we use in grief counseling for a timeline. Allow yourself 1 month of grief for every year of the relationship. So if you were married for 52 years, that might be 52 months of active grief. That equation does not apply to the death of a child, though. And so expecting somebody to move forward or to be ready to move forward puts a lot of pressure on them when they're just not ready, especially with a complex loss like the death of a twin. Give them so much space. And you do your grief work through Grief Share and learn some of those tips and tricks, and pray, and pray, and pray. And they'll reach a point where they are ready to move on. It just might not be yet.
Mm-hmm. What about taking a risk? And you know someone, and you think you know them kind of well, so you want to inject something that might create levity, mm-hmm. but you're on pins and needles that if this doesn't work or if this backfires, uh-oh.
Mm-hmm. So the humor has to come from them, not you. To start, once they've opened that door, then it's a free-for-all. Then go for it. But wait until they open that door first. And it has to be on their terms. And let me just say that some of the value of humor in grief work is if you really want to help the person use humor in their grief process, ask them, how did you and Scott play together? Or how did you bring a smile to your mom's face? Or how did you... what did you do for fun together? Mm-hmm. Or what was the craziest thing he did that just drove you nuts? Those kinds of things. So what you're doing is you're facilitating their remembrance of the person through humor.
Mm-hmm.
You're not cracking a joke, but you are facilitating the use of humor in reestablishing that relationship. And that is a goal of grief work, is to reestablish a relationship with a person who's no longer there.
Yeah, so if you ask a person to share a story of your loved one that was funny.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember a time when you guys were just laughing hysterically?
Mm-hmm.
And what caused it?
Mm-hmm.
And it might be something really, really silly or stupid or no one else would find humor in it, but that's the beauty of it.
Right.
Is that you've had that idiosyncratic relationship. There's a big mm-hmm. word.
That is
Write
a
that
big
down.
Word.
I use that. And then all of a sudden, it's that special language that you use to create this huge amount of laughter, but it would just bring joy to somebody.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So
yeah.
It's so you say always go into their comedy library.
Yes.
What's their humor library, and ask them.
Right.
And mine from there.
Right. And I think what this does is I look at how we relate to the Lord. You know, when we are focusing on our sin, when we're focusing on how we sinned against God, we feel farther away from Him. We feel separate from Him, and it's painful. But when we focus on the joy that we share with the Lord, we focus on that forgiveness, that redemption, our gratitude, then we feel connected again. Same with our deceased loved one. If I focus on how we fought, how we argued, how I may have let him down, I'm going to feel farther away.
Mm-hmm.
But if I can focus on how we played, how we laughed, how we goofed off, how we were silly together, suddenly I'm reconnected with him and I'm back in relationship. And that's what we want.
Yeah. What are some things that we could say that don't make sense, that would backfire on us? Because, you know, your mom died when she was 62. That's so young.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can say time heals all wounds, but really that's not true. Time sometimes makes things worse.
Mm-hmm. Especially if we haven't dealt with it.
Especially if you haven't dealt with it. But now you've got a 19-year-old daughter, right? And a 14-year-old son.
Mm-hmm.
And think of all the years that your mom has not known them and been with them, right?
Right.
So time has gotten more difficult, because wouldn't mom have loved to see this?
Yes.
So it's not like it just gets easier, but it does get in a context that makes it different, right?
Right.
What am I saying?
I don't know.
Yeah.
Not sure.
I don't either.
Yep.
I wish it was closer to break time, because I could bail right now, but I can't because we're 6 minutes from break.
You know, and there are other things that we can do besides humor in facilitating grief process. I think in that reestablishing a relationship with the deceased, which I said is a goal, I think there are other things that we can also do. Like, you know, I was at my niece's wedding the other couple weekends ago, and it was beautiful, just a beautiful wedding. And then the father-daughter dance happened, and I was reminded that my daughter will never have that. Or, you know, my son will be a fatherless father. And those are things that they are secondary losses that hit as time goes by, you know? So as you said, yeah, my children will never know their grandmother, and those are pieces that are lost. But they hit, so you don't just grieve in that first year and you get through all the anniversaries and then boom, you're done and you've just survived it and you've done great and now it's over. Those kinds of losses continue to kind of shatter you. They ambush you, and you kind of have to be prepared for those.
Mm-hmm.
Even 20, 30 years later, you might get ambushed by something that you just weren't anticipating. The other day, my mother was a terrible cook, awful cook. She burned everything. She cooked it all on high, and then the smoke alarm would go off, and that was our dinner bell. And every Saturday night, we would have boiled potatoes with sauerkraut and wieners. She called it Saturday Night Special, and she would cook it until the potatoes had scorched to the bottom of the pan.
Mm-hmm.
Yum. So the other day I was in the grocery store and had never really looked at the sauerkraut. I'd forgotten about it. And I'm walking down the canned goods section and I see sauerkraut, and not just sauerkraut, but her brand of sauerkraut. And there I stood cradling a can of sauerkraut and crying over my mother. And it's been so many
years. You were holding fermented cabbage, weeping. You have issues, Melissa.
People would back out.
You should
go
get some help.
Well, they would pull into that aisle and then back out of that aisle and go around.
Oh. How do you move, here's a question from a listener, how do you move on from a divorce of 24 years and you can't stop wishing you were still together? It's been 3 years and I'm still barely functioning.
Hmm.
Is it safe to ask somebody, when was the last time you laughed? Is that question offensive, do you think?
No, it's a great question.
I think it's a great question,
too. It is a great question.
And if you did, what made you laugh?
Yeah, that's a great question, too. But that goes way deeper than healing from that kind of loss is a significant process. And I would strongly suggest working through with a grief counselor or another counselor. But in every time you think of your ex's name, think of the name Jesus and refocus your attention on him, because he's really going to be the source of your healing. And I don't mean that to be a platitude or a cliche, but that's it's a coping strategy that has helped me when I'm longing so desperately for my husband, to just shift my attention to Christ.
And just so you know, I love platitudes and cliches. So bring them on.
Be glad you had that time.
Well, carpe diem, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's another listener. In the depth of my grief, God revealed to me that life was a gift in its entirety, not just the good stuff.
Amen.
But all of it. When my sorrow returned, I asked God, what am I to do with this part of this gift? And he said to me, when you see me, you will see through the gift. But when the gift is taken away, you can see me face to face. I took this as an invitation to seek God in my broken and empty-hearted moments. How can laughter help me find joy again?
Oh, I just have to, oh my word, I have to pause.
She's clutching her heart right now.
I am. That is just so beautiful. I think that that grief has been a source of transformation for you, dear listener, and that is profound and beautiful. So I agree that that pain is a gift. What was the second half of the question?
How can laughter help me find joy again? She's connecting. I don't think she's connecting those dots.
Right. Right.
Laughter is one thing and joy mm-hmm. is another. And mm-hmm. how does one help me get to the other?
Wow. I think finding...
I have cool listeners, don't I?
You have great listeners.
I know.
Oh, my word. I think finding the laughter will bring you the joy. I think the first goal is to find sources of laughter that resonate with you through dear friends or children or pets or whatever you find humorous and hilarious. Focus on them and give yourself permission to just laugh and understand that we generally don't laugh alone. If you're alone, you'll go, but if you're with other people, you will chuckle and guffaw. So it's a social experiment, a social engagement.
Very contagious.
Yes, absolutely.
Yes. There's another listener. I was at a funeral. It was hot and the doors were open. A little bird flew in through an open door and got trapped in the rafters, unable to find its way out. I wanted to tell that little bird, when you find yourself in the dark with no way out, go back to where you last saw the light.
Oh, that's awesome.
I mean, it's just great to be able to think with a sense of humor and levity because, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus said in John, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How often are Christians characterized as people of good cheer?
Oh.
Come on.
We come across as so morose.
I don't. You
oh,
don't.
My word.
Well, Rebecca doesn't.
No?
No.
I can tell.
She's funny.
Mm-hmm. I see that.
Yeah, I know. All right. We'll take a break. We'll still have time for several more texts. If you have questions, comments, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Number again, 877-933-2484, or email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Love to hear from you. Be back in a minute. Show. I've got Dr. Melissa Mork in studio. We're talking about grief and humor. She is a psychologist and a certified humor specialist. Did I say that right?
Certified humor professional.
Whatever.
CHP.
Chip. I got to get it right, don't I?
Yeah, you do.
Okay.
I worked hard for that thing. You got to get it right.
Yeah. All right. Here's a little reprimand from a listener. Don't get too down on Christians being morose. There you go. I'm a Christian and fun-loving as well as many of my Christian friends.
Yes. I'm not
bad-mouthing.
No, it's public perception of Christians. I think Christians are hilarious. And I think some of the best comics, stand-up comics, are Christian comics. So we're not all morose.
No. And I wasn't saying. I was just saying we need to be reminded that Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I just wonder if... You know, among other Christians, we're often characterized as good cheer because we're among our own. But what about when you're out in other environments?
Right. Are we
showing and sharing the joy that we have with others?
It's a good question and a good reminder.
Yeah, that's a big, I think it's a big part of it. Let's see, what else do I have here for you? Let's see, this is kind of a long one. Let's see. Okay, I can't. It's too long. I can't read it.
This makes for great radio.
It does,
mm-hmm.
because this is
fun.
Live, and I'm just looking at a long email going, I can't read all that. But if I can condense it, I will a little bit later. Let's talk about what else you have going on. Talk about your certified humor.
Oh, let me talk about that. I want to talk about that.
And I want to see credentials, because I think you're funny, but I want to see the paper.
Okay. So a certified humor professional is actually... through the Association for Applied and Therapeutic Humor, it's a 3-year college-level set of courses where you study the application of humor, humor theory, humor in leadership, humor in other domains. For me, it was humor in instruction. So how do I use humor in my teaching? And at the end of 3 years, you complete a research project on humor and your area of interest. And once you've completed that, you are awarded a certification as a humor professional. And there's, I think, maybe 50 of us around the world right now. So it's a pretty rare, unique designation. I'm pretty proud of it.
You should be.
I am.
That's very cool.
I'll show you the documentation later.
I'd like to see that.
Okay.
Because that would, I got to vet my guests a little bit more. So, but you claim you've got paperwork.
I do. It's framed. I'll take it off the wall and take a
picture. No, just don't take it off the wall. Okay, just hold your phone up.
All right, you got it.
Do you have one of those smartphones?
I do.
Okay. What's next for you?
What's next for me?
You're speaking at the Loving God event.
I am. Loving God with Your Mind. Next, it's on the 26th of February at 7 o'clock in Nazareth Hall at University of Northwestern St. Paul. I will be speaking on laughter and grief, a paradox for transformation. I'll tell the story of my husband dying and my children laughing. And I'll talk about some other things as well. And then, let's see, in April, I'll be the opening keynote for the a conference in Chicago for the Association for Applied and Therapeutic Humor. And something I'm very, very excited about is I am creating a MOOC, a massive open online course for Northwestern that will be offered this summer on grief and humor. It's a 6-week online course open to the public, free to register. And Listen to Faith Radio will be advertising that MOOC coming up this summer. It will be offered, the MOOC itself, the 6-week course, will be offered in July into August. And I believe registration will begin sometime in June. So listen to Faith Radio and you'll hear about when that's coming up.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the risk-taking involved when it comes to injecting humor into a situation. Because, you know, well words spoken at the right time can be so pivotal.
Yes.
You can take the air out of a tense situation.
Yes.
You can break a hard situation with words well said.
Yes.
But it does come at a risk.
There is a risk. And there are different levels of risk based on your humor style. So if you have an aggressive humor style, there's great risk because aggressive humor styles are the ones that kind of target other people. They target and they tease, ridicule, make fun, but you're targeting another group or another person, and that is high risk. Self-deprecating humor, on the other hand, is lower risk, where it's humor that you're directing at yourself. You're presenting yourself you're pointing out your failure or something that's funny about you. And what you're doing is you're giving permission to the listener, to the other person, to the party, that they have permission to also fail. So self-deprecating humor is actually low risk. There's also affiliative humor where it's conversational, it's impromptu, it's improvisational, and it's basically kind of a lubricant in that relationship. And that's really low risk too. As long as you're not being aggressive in it, I think it's really healthy and it's great for that relationship. And then self-enhancing humor is the fourth kind of humor that when we talk about humor styles, and that's the kind I was talking about earlier, where you're looking for things that are funny, not necessarily for the benefit of other people, but for your own benefit, to find levity in your own life, to lift your own spirits.
Mm-hmm. Another listener is asking about the connection between laughter and healing, both physical and emotional. Let's talk about
that's such a great question.
The pheromones that God installed in that brain of ours, that little pharmacy of drugs that we access by laughing
or exercise. This cascade of chemicals, starting with endorphins.
Yes.
It's a feel-good hormone. So Norman Cousins, he wrote the book Anatomy of an Illness. He had this very painful medical condition that could not even be touched by morphine. And so he moved out of the hospital and into a hotel room and had his buddies set up a screen and a projector, and he watched Candid Camera. Yep. Now, for the millennials, that's something like Punked, but funnier.
Right.
He watched Candid Camera and found that half an hour of laughter, sustained laughter, would give him 2 hours of pain-free sleep because of the endorphins that would be released.
Right.
There's also a release of serotonin in the brain when we laugh. It improves decision-making. It increases creativity. It helps us solve problems. But Michael Miller, I can't remember where he is a researcher, but he is a cardiologist and has found that it actually, if you're laughing or can appreciate humor, it enhances your vascular functioning. So it reduces your risk of stroke or heart attack. What else? Laughter enhances our immune function. It reduces cortisol, which is a stress hormone. It enhances beta endorphins. It does all kinds of things. So there's hard research out there on the value of humor and laughter on our health, psychological and physical.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it just like God to literally install a pharmacy of chemicals in our head? But yes. But he has a little plan that says there is a way you access those drugs.
There is a way to access them.
And you do it by laughter or yes. exercise.
Yes.
And then you get these flood of drugs.
There you go.
Free legal drugs that make you feel good and sleep
yep.
better
yep.
and help you cope with life. Because humor does, it proves our humanity.
Yes, it does.
And if we are all bent out of shape about being so serious, and I'm not suggesting we are, but there's, you know, lots of things to be serious about in life.
Mm-hmm.
There's a quote from a listener that said, laugh until your heart overflows.
Oh, that's good. That's really good.
I like that too.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So when we, what would you encourage listeners to take a little baby step if maybe they're stuck, maybe they're just in the dumps today and they don't know what to do with the grief that they are dealing with and they don't know, should I try to watch TV and watch comedy and that's not funny, it's just going to irritate me, and you know what kind of advice?
Yeah.
I know, it's not the tough questions come out.
Stump the psychologist.
No,
good
kidding.
Job.
Yeah.
You know, going back to grief share, one of the best pieces of advice I got from that the first time I went through, and I've gone through three times now, they say just do the next thing, whatever it is, brush your teeth, call the repairman, shovel your sidewalk, whatever it is that is going to lift some stress off of you, that's going to help you feel a little bit better, just do the next thing. And for me, there was a day not too long ago where both of the kids were sick. The dog had diarrhea. The cat was vomiting everywhere. He had eaten a Nerf dart and was very sick. Everything was just it was orange.
The flavor was
everything seemed to be falling apart, and I felt like I just couldn't handle one more thing. And I was about ready to stomp my feet and shake my fists at God, and I just realized, wait a minute. I've got kids. I've got a cute dog. I've got a great cat. I've got a house, a roof over my head. And I sat down and started writing things I'm grateful for. And I tell you what, that list of gratitude got longer and longer and longer. And I think that is part of good humor, is gratitude. And so when you're not quite sure what to do next, I would say start looking for what you can be grateful for. And the laughter will come.
Mm. You know, in some of the darker moments that you have, there's always a little nugget of something that you can turn around. There's always a nugget you can turn around.
Right.
You know, the most difficult, challenging things that you have in life, you can find light in it. You can find levity in it. I'm not saying you're making fun of something. I'm saying you are showing the resiliency you have in your life, because when you can laugh about something, you take back control.
Amen.
When you don't yep. ever laugh at anything, it's got you.
Right. Preach.
I'm preaching.
You are?
Yeah. But I'm no PhD, and you know what? So you're the psychologist. Thanks for coming in.
Oh, this has been so much fun.
You hated this, didn't you?
It was fine.
Was it? Okay.
It was great. Thank you so much.
Listeners have loved you.
Good.
Yeah. The just overflowing response. Lots of people saying this is what they needed to hear, and you're encouraging others to say, I've got to laugh more.
Yes.
Definitely have to laugh more.
Enroll in the MOOC, people. I'd love to see you next summer.
How would they do that?
Listen to Life Radio. They'll find out. They'll get the link and they'll register there.
Okay, cool. Mm-hmm. Dr. Melissa Mork has been my guest. And if you missed any of this, you're going to want to go back and hear it. So go back to the podcast when it's up in about an hour and go to myfaithradio.com and you can click on the link and send it to someone who might need to hear it as well. That wraps up the show. Awfully glad you listened today, and thank you for joining me and letting me join you in your day. I just appreciate it so much. So when you lay your head on that pillow tonight, just remember God is writing his story in your life. All right, I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.